I invite you to take your Bibles, and if you're taking notes, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. And I want to talk to you about the fact that God has appointed seasons to everything. To everything there is a season, and there is a time and place for everything to happen. The problem with us is that we don't always know when the time is changing. We don't know what is in store, and we are a little slow to realize when times are changing. It has been said in the introduction of the book of Ecclesiastes in my Dixon Study Bible, about Solomon particularly, it says, an unknown quote, from the mouth of one could no one more aptly foresee the proclamation of the nothingness of earthly things than from the mouth of Solomon, who possessed them in all their fullness, at whose command were wisdom, riches, and pleasures in abundance, and who had therefore full opportunity to experience the nothingness of all that is earthly. As we think about the study of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're trying to gain some insight from Solomon, the voice of experience. Take it from me, he says. He says, this life is good, but the things that are in it are fleeting. We've got to place our emphasis on the things that are eternal, not on the things that are temporal. Our hope is not built on the fleeting and the passing away. It's built on the things that are eternal in nature. And so, in our daily life, as New Testament Christians, we must evaluate the kind of importance that we're placing on our daily activities. I think about the college group that's here this morning, and having been awarded for their efforts down in San Antonio, very proud of you guys, by the way, we will one day retire from our jobs. You're going to be up-and-coming popular writers. The nation for sure will know of your name. And we're going to help get it that way. But there will come a time when even the earthly interests that we possess will no longer be interesting to us. While we have the time and while we have our ability and while we are enjoying the season of our life, we've got to make sure that we evaluate the things that we get to enjoy as only opportunities to serve God and to bring Him glory. So let's talk about the times and the seasons appointed by God. Beginning in verse number 1, Solomon says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I don't know everything there is to know about these different events in the course of time, but I know this, that there is a season, Solomon says. It's a fixed, definite portion of time in which everybody and every organization, and every town, state, country, a time where things cycle in and cycle out. There's a time period, a period of beginning. You know, there are things that will happen in our life that have not happened yet because the time isn't right. But there is coming a time when the time will be right. A lot of times our young people will answer questions that mom and dad aren't ready to answer. And we tell our kids, you will come to understand it better by and by. Or, you have got a great question, and when you get a little bit older, we're going to talk about that. And we put it off because the time is not right. Purpose. The purpose is the matter or thing in consideration. So when we look at the definition of the term season, time, and purpose, these are the words that are used in this literature. But I want to take just a few of them this morning, and I want to talk to you about some of the what I felt like were the most pressing ones, and that is that there is a time to be born and a time to die. Now, you know, I hear people saying oftentimes that when somebody dies, it must have been their time. Must have just been their time. You ever heard that? I think that people try to come up with an answer to console people. It was his time. Well, we never say that about a child that dies. Oh, it was their time. You notice that? We always say it whenever it's applied to a person who's older than dirt, and you expect them to die. You know, you don't ever say that about anybody, that it was an untimely death. Somebody gets hit by a drunk, killed. We say, oh, it must have been their time. You know, and I think a lot of times what they'll do with that is maybe, and I don't know, maybe I'm overthinking it. Sometimes I think some of it comes from Calvinism, and people think there must be this fatalist view of life and everything's predetermined and it doesn't matter what you do. And by the way, if that was the case, then it doesn't matter what you eat or whether you go to a doctor or not, because you've got a time, you're going to die, whatever time that is. You're going to die. It'll be your time. So don't try to do anything to prolong life. No, I don't think we reason that way. In fact, we are overprotective sometimes even of our own children. I think that most parents in here would freak out if their kid climbed up and started playing on the roof and wanting to jump off it, pretending to be Superman. Wouldn't you have a problem with that? You know, I can remember doing that as a kid. I have a big problem with it now. I didn't have a problem with it at the time, but I do now. Because I don't want my kids to get hurt. More than anything, I don't want to pay a big, hefty doctor bill. But more than that, I want them to be alive. And so I think about the fact that there's some wisdom in trying to prevent accidents from happening. You see that as well. But I don't go around saying, well, you know, just because, you know, if it's his time to go, it's his time to go. So what if Caden and Kendall are up there playing on the roof? You know, I'm not going to worry about them because if it's their time to go, they're going to go. If it's not, they're going to live through it. We don't reason like that. And so you have to take some logic of what you hear and you got to throw it out the window, realizing that it's just words that people say just to be comforting. And we echo that all the time. Well, now, some people use Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 as a passage to show that everybody has a time to die, that there's an appointed time with death. Everybody has an appointment with death. People say, well, they translate that and they make it sound like God has appointed a day for you to die. Well, that's not what this text says. It says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, or the King James says, once to die. That is, the appointment is that everybody dies one time in their life. It's a very general statement. It's not an age-specific concept. It's just the idea that one is going to die. You're born and you'll die someday. It's appointed for a man to die once. And after that comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Interpret verse 27 in light of verse number 28. So it's appointed for man to die once, just like Christ died once. Christ didn't die again and again. Well, that's that passage. And the only reason I brought that up is because if we take passages or have heard them taken out of context, we need to put them back in the context and not let our mentality or our belief system be shaped by passages that are out of context. Ecclesiastes 7:17, the Bible says, why should you die before your time? You know, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? In other words, Solomon is saying, he says, you know, there are some behaviors that are disaster-oriented. They are connected with disaster. Don't act like a fool or get involved in so much wickedness that you die. Because that's what could happen. You've got to be wise and not be a fool. You know, don't play out in the street because you don't want to die before your time. Now, he says that in an accommodative sense. He says that in the sense that the time to die is when you're old, not when you're young. You know, die when people expect you to die. Don't die when it's an untimely death. All right? There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Planting at the wrong time will not produce a harvest. You cannot plant corn in the wintertime. You've got to plant it in the springtime. Now, you can try it if you want to, but the cold weather's going to get it. Now, there are some plants that are designed to grow in the cold. Now, I can take it a step further than that. I've heard some people say, no, you need to follow the farmer's almanac and plant at the right phase of the moon. I don't get that. I'm not that professional. I don't get that deep. But I know that there is a time to plant certain plants. And he says that there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know, plants come in cycles. They go in cycles. A corn gets finished. You got to pull that up after it gets done. You don't need it sitting there taking up nutrients from the ground after it's produced the corn. When your tomatoes get done, you know when a tomato plant gets done, I mean, it's done. And don't leave it there. Pull it up. You know, it'll die anyway, but go ahead and pull it up. You pull up what you don't want anymore. It's already produced everything it's going to produce, so you go ahead and pull it up. He said there's a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. There are planting seasons. And I think it's very interesting because as we think of seasons and we think of plucking up in a spiritual way, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, he answered the Pharisees and the scribes of his day. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. He says, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. That's interesting that God does some plucking up. And there's a time in which he was going to do it up. He says it shall be rooted up. At some point, it'll be rooted up and God will discard it. It won't get in anybody's way. Father, plants. And there are some plants that get in his way, just like the weeds in your garden have got to get out of the way so that you can produce a crop. That's what God does with folks sometimes. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. And I don't know exactly what Solomon has in mind here. I'm going to be the first to admit it, but I know what comes to my mind. I know that I've got to clean out my shed. And it is pitiful what sometimes we can collect. Sometimes you just need to get rid of the junk. What good is it doing storing up? Sometimes you just need to call the junk dogs to haul it off. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11. I think of more spiritual things. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, he put away childish things. He got rid of those things in his life that were childish. There are some people in your life that you have told to grow up, and I know that you have told other adults to grow up before. That when you find that an adult in your life is acting childish, you will say, grow up. You see, there are times in our life that acting as a child and thinking as a child and speaking as a child, that's okay. You expect childish behavior from a child. But sometimes it's time to grow up and clean out the clutter. There's a time to cast away. And maybe that's what Solomon had in mind. We find that there is a time to break down and a time to build up. Buildings get old and they wear out. They can't be fixed. They become a fire danger, a hazard to health. I think of old homes, old country homes that have served their purpose. The kids own the property, but they don't live in the area. Once upon a time, that grass was mowed, those trees, they were just little seedlings growing up there. That house there, it was painted white, and that porch that was clearly added on there, that didn't used to be there. And there used to be a mother cooking supper. There used to be a little fire in that fireplace. And with a coal oil lamp, perhaps they were reading the Bible at the kitchen table. And there were kids that were happy and playing there. And those kids got grown. Mom and Dad got old and died off. And that place got sold, and it got sold, and it got sold again, and eventually time has taken its toll on that building. And that's the way it is with this life. There was a season that house served its purpose. It serves no more purpose. I can drive around this town, and I can see different buildings. There's an old nursing home back there, kind of west of downtown. You probably know which one I'm talking about. And it's for sale now, probably $75,000, something like that. You know, it's sad to go by and look at that thing, and the windows are all boarded up, maybe because the glass has been broken out. There's a door at the end on the north side of that building. A square window's been busted out, and if you park and you stare into that broken window, you can see glimpses of little light coming in from the cracks in the windows, and it's been vandalized. You see, it's sad because that place has served its purpose, and nobody wants to buy it now. It would be a lot of money to fix up. Sometimes it's just time to tear things down. There's a time to weep and mourn. And there's a time for laughter and dance. There are going to be good times. Hey, listen, let me tell you something, young people. When you wake up every morning, you don't need to act like this day is going to be horrible, filled with disappointments. And at the same time, you don't need to wake up in the morning thinking that life should be so happy and joyful and perfect that when things don't work out or go your way, that you act like it's the end of the world. Sometimes I don't know what's happening. Sometimes I didn't think I was ever this way. Maybe somebody that knew me when I was younger could probably straighten me out on that. But I don't remember overreacting to life's daily problems. We didn't have Facebook, so we couldn't express our mood at any given moment throughout the day. But you see, sometimes you'll see that on Facebook. You'll see that somebody's feeling blah. What is blah? Is that sad? It's not happy. It must be some kind of like, eh. You know, I'm feeling meh. Look, friends, I'm here to tell you, we don't need to overreact to when things don't work out for us. And we don't need to broadcast to the world that we're feeling sad. And everybody's going to run to you and help you, try to make you feel better. Well, what's the matter? What happened today? Oh, my friend that I invited to come over after school couldn't come over. Really? That's all there was to it? Somebody post a really dark, hard rock song from YouTube on the internet, says they're feeling sad. And it's about a man who I can't figure out if he was having thoughts of committing suicide or if he actually did have thoughts of committing suicide. Now he's thinking back on his life after he's... I can't understand some of these songs. And it involved his mother and everything that she tried to do to help him in this life. And, you know, why don't you just hate me? I don't understand the lyrics to the song. I can't figure out what the message is. But apparently that song, something about that song was supposed to have been an accurate reflection of how this individual felt at that moment during the day. Man, that's warped. That is, there's something wrong when we can't have balance in our feelings. But now, I'm not trying to take away from the fact that there are good times and bad times. There are sad times and glad times. But we don't need to act as though that every bad thing that happens in this life is all that horrible, because there is a time for bad things and sad things to happen. Not every moment of your life is going to be laughing and dancing. It's going to be weeping and mourning. Jesus wept on at least two different occasions and agonized over many others. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. This is a big one. They said, when you're first starting out preaching, your inclination is to try to comfort people. And I guess this could be anybody. But they said, don't ever tell somebody you know how they feel. Don't ever do that. Well, I know how you feel. You know, especially if you haven't ever experienced what they're experiencing. I don't know exactly what Solomon had in mind. But it seems to me through experience that saying nothing sometimes is better than saying anything at all. Maybe a hug or a handhold. Or say it with flowers. But sometimes saying something, we don't understand if somebody, we don't, maybe not understand what we're talking about, or maybe we're trying to identify with somebody and we're not really identifying with them. You know, Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It can be a very beautiful thing. So don't not say anything. Don't be afraid to say something. But don't say anything if you don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything if you don't know what to say. You're not going to hurt anybody's feelings by not saying anything. Your presence there is comforting. They know you care. There's a time to love. And this is interesting because when you read this, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And I look at those couplets in verse number 8 and I can't help but think that maybe Solomon is thinking on a national level here, where we're trying to think about it on a personal level. We're not thinking about war so much as he might have been as a king over his nation. But I look at this, a time to love and a time to hate. And emotions are common to man. You are going to feel hatred. You are going to feel love in your heart. You're going to feel gladness. You're going to feel disappointment. There are some times where you'll even feel fear. Emotions are a God gift. It's how you use your emotions, how you react to them, how they, what do they drive you to do? Romans 12 and verse 9 says that we need to let our love be genuine. Now, abhor is to hate. Hate what is evil. If you're going to hate anything, hate what God hates. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So, I mean, if there is something that is done out of anger, don't let it lead to the kind of hate that would cause you to sin against somebody else. Very quickly, let's talk about what man's duty to the times and seasons. I mean, you realize that we do have a duty toward what God gives us. We are here on this earth. We have a time limit that we're here. There are things that we need to do. There's a way that we need to respond to what God has given us and the station that we are in life. Have you ever thought about what it was like or what it might be like to have been born to another family in another country, someplace else? Let me take it a step further. Do you like the skin you're in? You do, don't you? How about have a different body, have a different skin color, have a different look? How would you have liked to have been born as somebody totally different? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But you realize that you are who you are, and that is a gift from God. And your life experiences are unique to yourself. I want you to read Ecclesiastes verse number 9 through 15 here of Ecclesiastes 3. Here it says, what gain has the worker from his toil? We consider all the seasons. The next question is what benefit, what gain, what profit has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now you think about that. There, out of all the things that you could be busy with in your life, he's saying, I know that it's a gift from God. He says, in verse number 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Well, I read just a moment ago that there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. How is everything beautiful in its time? Is there anything beautiful about death? Well, I think that there is. Especially when you consider the fact that all of life is simply a temporary experience and that you're not seeing the end work of God's masterpiece. I've heard people say it's kind of like an old quilt or an afghan. You like to look at the top of it, the finished product, but underneath you see all the strings and the knots, and it's kind of ugly if you think about it. And that maybe that's the perspective that we have under the sun, that we're not looking at it from heaven above where God is. But everything is beautiful in its time. And things seem very natural to be born, and eventually people have the desire to leave this earth. That there will come a time in our life, and those of you who are sitting in here, you think, no, I'm definitely not there yet. I don't want to die. I'm not looking to die. I'm not looking to escape this world. But there are some people who get to the point in life where they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk, they can't think, they can't... And so it's time to go. So what are they waiting on? Well, they're waiting for the time to come. And so they look forward to that moment with kind of a nervous anticipation. And see, because of what Jesus Christ has done, taking the sting out of death, Paul was able to basically say in 1 Corinthians 15 that the death, our body dying and going into the ground is kind of like a seed being planted, and it has to decay. But what comes up is this beautiful plant, and he speaks in terms of the resurrection. So God is able to give us a different viewpoint of what death is like for the righteous. It's a sleep. It's a rest. It's going home. Everything is beautiful in its time. And I would seem to think that everything would not be beautiful if it was not in its time. He's also put eternity into man's heart. This is interesting because it says, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And it sounds counterproductive, doesn't it? He's put eternity into man's heart so he can't find something out. Well, it's not counterproductive. He's wanting to instill in us a wonder and an awe. Look at Job 9, verse number 10 here. Job says, talking about God, he says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, his wonders without number. Then in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can see the handiwork of God, but you can't figure out for the life of you how he got it done. Where does the human soul and how does God get it into the body whenever he has designed our bodies in a marriage to reproduce humankind? At what point does that soul come into that body? How does God do that? Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. I think about perspective. He says, I see all the evil in the world. I just don't understand it. He says, but when I thought of how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I decided, or I discerned their end. You see, there is a time when things will come to an end for us. Things come to an end. We look at the rich man and Lazarus situation, we think, man, that's horrible. You know, the rich man, Lazarus, rich man had all these great things, and Lazarus, he didn't have anything to his name, And I think, now what about us? If we have to choose the life of Lazarus or the life of the rich man, which one would you choose to live? Would you choose to be a beggar? Would you choose that lifestyle, brethren? I don't think that we want that. But remember, I'm just saying, let's just pretend we only have two choices. Whether to be the rich man, and you sit there and you say, well, if I was the rich man, I wouldn't be like that rich man. I'd be a different kind of rich man. Look, no. Listen. I'm telling you, you've got the two choices. If you've got to consider them because of what happens to them in the end, which one would you choose? When you consider their end, it's not really all that difficult of an answer, is it? You say, well, that's easy. I want to go to heaven. If I had to be Lazarus and suffer through this life only to go to heaven at the end, I think I'd choose that than to have the personality and the mentality of the rich man. I don't want to be like that guy. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. This is a good thing. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. That is God's gift to man. He wants you to enjoy your life. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's what you're here for. to serve God, and you got to do something. There's a work for you to do. Just enjoy yourself. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever, that nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. If we could establish that feeling or that disposition in every soul, then everybody could be saved. Fearing God and keeping His commandments, for that is the whole of man. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. The cycle. And there's nothing new under the sun. It may be a new experience for you, but for somebody else, they've been there and done that. What are some lessons we can take home today with us? Well, very quickly. You can start by making sure that you're committed to making the best of this life and what it has to offer, and accept what you cannot change. Sounds like that serenity prayer, doesn't it? To be able to accept the things that I cannot change and have the wisdom to know the difference of what I can and cannot change. There is nothing new under the sun, yet there are changes that are happening every day in our life. And yet it's still nothing new under the sun. It may be new to us. You see, it's about perspective. Your choices in each of your life seasons will make a difference in your life and in the lives of other people. How are you coping in this life? I think about seasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. You remember that chapter 4, he just talked about the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ is going to rise forth, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be able to be with the Lord, comfort one another. That's the last chapter. This is the next verse. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. For that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and to be sober. That passage right there tells us that we need to be ready for the judgment day. He says, you don't need me to write to you concerning the seasons or the time when the, you know, I'm not going to tell you when the judgment day is coming. That hadn't been revealed. And he said, and beside all that, you don't need to have a warning so that you can get ready for the judgment day. He says, because you are supposed to live ready every day of your life. That's what it is. The guy who wrote Throw Out the Lifeline, Edward Buford, in the fourth verse of his song says, soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Hasten, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Peter says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it begin at first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? That is a sobering question. My point with all of that is to say this, is that this Christian dispensation is a season for harvesting souls. It is a season of forgiveness and mercy. I don't know when that season will come to an end. But one day, the season will change. And it'll be Judgment Day. We've got an uncertain amount of time to make ready. And my question for you today is this. If it be that to everything there is a season, and since there is a season of repentance and forgiveness and mercy, why would you let the seasons change without making the steps or the decision to put sin away in your life and accept and to receive the forgiveness that only Christ can offer. Why don't you make an appeal to the shed blood of Christ today by repenting of your own sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism unto the remission of sins. And if you've already done that, you've already been baptized into Christ, well, maybe you need to repent. Is there something amiss in your life that you'd like to make amends today? That you'd like to make an appeal with your brothers and sisters in Christ down front? We'll go to God's throne and we'll fall down before Him in repentance and we'll ask His forgiveness and we'll walk out of here today saved and safe and secure and solid. To everything there is a season. The lesson is yours. Won't you come forward while we stand and sing?